Last week, we began a discussion on studying the Bible at home. And what we talked about, if you missed it last week, or just to refresh our memories, as we talked about last week about how forgetful we can be, we talked about the need for a personal Bible study, the need for that as far as our growth is concerned, as far as being the most successful that we can be as Christians. This is something that is critical for us. And we talked about the difference between reading the Bible, which is important as well, and studying the Bible. And how studying the Bible requires a bit more time, and it requires a more of a method to what we're going to do, an approach to how we're going to study. So Bible study always requires a method of some sort. And the methods that, as I said, we're going to be talking about in future lessons, it is not the begin-all and end-all. In fact, it might not be the best thing for you. But these are general things in which we all can do. We can take with us and do it if we're the kind of person that is lacking in confidence in being able to sit down at home and study the Bible on their own. If you're lacking confidence, you know, these lessons are first and foremost for you. And for others who have much more confidence in their capabilities of sitting down with the Bible, then these lessons, maybe they will be refreshing to you, or maybe they'll be suggestions for you to try different things with your studies, possibly, if you haven't already done things similar to this. So, some of the things that were on my mind is to bring you through some methods of studying a book of the Bible, the method of studying a chapter in the Bible, the method of studying a verse in the Bible, and studying a word in the Bible, as well as studying topics, as I mentioned last week, like angels, or you know, just picking out some sort of topic, and how would one go about sitting down on their own studying through those kinds of things. So this evening we're going to cover studying a book of the Bible. I think this is such a critical avenue of study, and it's going to really help us get a good grasp of the books of the Bible. And so it's a wonderful exercise for us to do at home, all on our own. And it doesn't take a whole lot. As you're about to see, the things we're going to be dealing with, they're not difficult. They're not difficult at all. And they're simple things that we can implement into our life, things that we can already do. We're just kind of putting the tools together to accomplish it in kind of a package, if you will. So when we're going to set out to study a book of the Bible, the book of Romans, 1 Corinthians, you know, things like that, if we're going to do that on our own, my suggestion to you would be to look at a study like that as wanting, desiring to get the big picture out of the book. And so to study a book of the Bible on your own, there are many things in which you can do, but I would suggest the very first thing that you do would not be to spend many days on the first chapter, but to actually maybe do several chapters, or a couple chapters at least, every day. And this is going to help you to continue to have that frame of mind of, I want to see the big picture of the book. I want to understand, you know, what this book is all about, why, you know, what the purpose of this book is. And secondly, let's always remember, this is going to be true for everything that we'll ever talk about when it comes to studying the Bible, is application. We want to know how this can directly affect our lives as Christians, how it can directly change our lives for the better so that we can be better servants of God tomorrow. So let's consider a few things. So if we're just going to pick a book out of the Bible and we want to get that big picture, we want to know what the purpose of this book is, then I have a few suggestions for you. Number one, read the chapters. And as you get done reading each chapter, you have your notebook, have your pen, your pencil, or what have you, and write a very brief summary of that chapter. So you start in with chapter one, you read chapter one, you stop right there. What did you read? If you're like me, a lot of times I'm reading through things, and I might read a chapter, and every once in a while I've read through a chapter, and I'd stop and think, okay, what was in that chapter? And it's kind of a little bit hard to even recall, you know, maybe even what we just read, you know, and that's one of the problems with just reading. So stopping after each chapter and summarizing, you know, summarizing certainly requires a bit of effort on our mind, you know, looking at a larger portion of text and determining what is the big picture of that chapter. What is the main point of that chapter? If you're really struggling with this, you could use a Bible that has these paragraph titles. Have you ever seen those Bibles? I think I've got a few of them somewhere, but I don't, if you've seen me, I use a Pew Bible. I didn't take it from here, I bought it for myself. But I like to use a Pew Bible because there's hardly anything in a Pew Bible. And I don't like anything else in my Bibles except God's Word. I'm not too familiar with paragraph titles in Bibles, but a lot of Bibles do have them. And so if you're struggling with that, you could use it. But if you wanted to be more of a challenge for you, then use one without any kind of paragraph titles. So, you know, all we're doing is we're putting in a little bit more effort. We're converting reading the Bible into putting some thought into that chapter, and then we're going to go on to the next chapter and do the same thing. Now, another thing that you might want to notate in your notebook as you're studying through a Bible, a book of the Bible, would be to write down a reoccurring word or a reoccurring subject, maybe. Not necessarily in the chapter, but as you're reading through the chapters, you might see some things reoccurring. And so that's something that, as we're reading, if we keep that in the back of our mind, that I'm searching while I'm reading. I'm searching for reoccurring themes, ideas, words, or what have you. That's something that you want to write down. You know, when I was putting this lesson together, I thought, how great would it be to, if I had, because and I don't, but how great it would be if I had just for myself and on my own have gone through every book of the Bible and I had a summary of every chapter in the Bible. I just thought, how great that would be, and it would be a resource. Because now, once that is accomplished, I can pick up my notes on the book of Ezekiel, and while the book of Ezekiel is an enormous book, I can look back at all my summaries of every chapter, you know, and I can regain, because remember how we forget, I can regain a sense of what that book is all about anytime I want to. So while we're doing these things, we're looking for reoccurring themes, reoccurring words. We're looking as we're reading on how would I summarize the main idea and theme of this chapter. Another thing that might be good to do, you know, we're just putting, you know, we're just climbing steps here, adding difficulty upon difficulty, but another thing that we can do is pay attention to major divisions in a book. Now, some of the tiny books, you know, It could be very easy to see the divisions. It could be very difficult to see the divisions. With the big books, it could be very easy for us to stumble upon a division, or the other way around. So it depends on each book. But I think this is always a good idea to do this, because this, I think, really aids us in understanding the big picture of a book in the Bible, is to be able to spot out those divisions. And as we're summarizing, those summaries may very well help us to see, wait a second, the author has changed their course here, and we're going down a different track. Now, we're going to look at three examples today. I'm going to do three examples with you from three different books of the Bible. And the lesson will be yours. And hopefully we won't, this won't be too long. I'm trying to keep it short, because I know I had a longer lesson this morning, and we got a men's meeting tonight, and I don't like to do long lessons on men's meeting nights. But back to book study. Another thing you might want to put in your notebook is just simple information about the book, like you write down the writer. You might want to investigate the background of that writer using a Bible dictionary or a concordance, a Bible Strong's Concordance, looking up the name of that writer and looking at them elsewhere, if they are anywhere else in the Word of God. You might want to write down who it was written to. Now, obviously, that's going to be something you will find out as you're going through your study. And you want to write down the main themes and purposes. Again, this is something that you're going to be doing as you're going through chapter after chapter, making your summaries. And that's the key, the main themes, the purposes of the book that you find. That's what you're really searching for. Those are the big picture ideas. Those are the ideas when someone asks, why is this book in God's Word? You say it's because of this. This is the big idea. This is what continues to reoccur throughout this book. And then again, have a spot in your notebook to write down the major divisions, minor divisions. You can take this as far and as intensely as you'd like. And you can have a spot also to write down the key words, that you continue to see throughout the book. Let's look at an example. The book of Jonah. Let's start small. The book of Jonah is a small 4-chapter book. Let's see what we can do with it. Now, you can certainly turn to it and read it, but if we read through each chapter, we just wouldn't have time to do a lot of other things today. So I won't be reading through each chapter, but if you go through the book of Jonah and you read chapter 1, you stop and you make your summary, this might be somewhere somewhat similar to what you would write down. This is what I wrote down after reading Jonah chapter 1. Jonah is told to preach to the Ninevites. Jonah attempts to run from this task, but is swallowed by a great fish. All right, so you see how simple that is. Read chapter 1, there's the conclusion. That's what the chapter is all about. And then you read chapter 2, and you might come up with a summary like this. Jonah is in the belly of the fish for 3 days, then finally makes his appeal to God. Jonah is vomited onto dry land. When you read the 3rd chapter, you might write a summary like this. Jonah preaches to Nineveh, and the people are receptive to his words and repent of their sins. And finally, after reading the last chapter, you might write something like this. Jonah is angry that the people repented and hopes that God will destroy them anyway. God gives Jonah an attitude adjustment. So, there's the book of Jonah. Now, there'll come a time in which you and I will spend a lot more time in the book of Jonah. But that's as long as you're going to get today. Well, we got a little bit more to do. But so if we look at that book, it's just 4 chapters. It's pretty easy to see the division. The first 2 chapters, you might say that division is Jonah in the fish. And then the latter 2 chapters is Jonah in Nineveh. You know, and that's, you might word it some, completely different than that, but that's, you know, the way that I saw it. So we're all going to be different. But that's how I divided the book, is Jonah in the fish, and then Jonah in Nineveh is the situation of the book. Writing down the information, the writer appears to be Jonah. The background of the writer, he was a well-known prophet in his day. I know that from looking over at 2 Kings 14, verse 25. Who was it written to? We don't know. It doesn't seem to be applicable as to any particular original audience. And the main themes and purposes. What is the purpose of the book? Well, Jesus spent a lot of time talking about this. It's certainly very important to God. And the book of Jonah is the only book that is dedicated entirely to the purpose of loving your enemies. And because they need salvation too. They need to be saved too. They need the gospel declared unto them too. And so that's the application for us today, is even those out there that treat us poorly, those other lands that treat our land poorly and things like that, they still need the gospel preached to them so they can have opportunity to repent of their sins. And just like what happened with Jonah, we might be surprised when they accept and receive the word with readiness and repent of their sins and move towards salvation. So it's an old book, but the application is fresh and ready for us today. Let's look at another example. So there was Jonah, four chapters, now Ezekiel, 48 chapters, but we're not going to go through all 48 chapters. I think some of you are looking concerned there. We'll just look at the first two chapters is what we'll do. And so this is a much bigger book. Here's the difficulty with big books. They're big. It's going to take a lot more time. You might finish Jonah during breakfast, but Ezekiel is going to take a good chunk of time. And the kind of content that is in Ezekiel is different than Jonah. Jonah is a lot of narrative. All right, but when you jump into Isaiah, Ezekiel, Jeremiah, things, books like that, not so much narrative, but instruction and different prophecies, and so it becomes a much more challenging book than a book that's mostly a narrative book, a storyline like the book of Jonah is. So this is going to take more time. So it is absolutely critical that we stick to our guns and understand what we're doing, why we're doing this. We want to take this monster of a book, which is one of the longest books in the Bible. Even though Isaiah has 66 chapters, the 48 chapters of Ezekiel is longer than the book of Isaiah. And so even though this is a monster of a book, we want to cut it down to size. We want to look at it in bite-sized chunks, get our summaries down, look through our summaries maybe, start to make those divisions. Because it's not just the summaries, but it's primarily dividing the book up. Starting to see those divisions, those lines that are blurry, they start to become clear. When you see those divisions, those are so critical for these enormous books, because what do those divisions do? They essentially make separate books, you know, within the book, separate parts. And so you start to get smaller and smaller and smaller. And that's what we need to be able to see it clearer, is to see it smaller. So chapter 1, you read through chapter 1, you stop, you might summarize it this way. Ezekiel explains how God called him to be a prophet, which began with a grand vision with four powerful creatures. Then you read chapter 2, and you might write something like this. Ezekiel continues his explanation, recording God's words to him. God tells him the difficulty of his task to preach to the stubborn. So, even though it is a monster of a book, we're treating it just like Jonah. We're treating it just like an easy and small book, one step at a time, chapter after chapter. Now, as far as the divisions that we might see, and if you want to go through Ezekiel, you can kind of use this as a cheat sheet, you know, to look for these divisions. But as you're reading through, you'll notice that the first 24 chapters all have the same theme. They're kind of a book in and of themselves. And the theme is that Jerusalem must fall due to their sinfulness. But then once you start reading and trying to summarize chapter 25, you notice that the book's taken a great change. No longer talking about Jerusalem, so we'll want to notate that. Because for chapter 25 through chapter 32, he is now talking to foreign nations. And so he turns the finger to other nations other than Jerusalem and shows how they also must fall due to their sinfulness. And then it's noticeable that when we reach chapter 32, we see this jump back and we see this information given about the fall of Jerusalem. You know, and how it has in fact happened now, and then in so now that Jerusalem has literally fallen, we find Ezekiel writing from chapter 34 to the end of the book 48, how Jerusalem must be restored. So you have Jerusalem falls. You have a moment where he says, "And I'm not forgetting about you, other nations either, for your sins." And then he records the event of the fall of Jerusalem, and then he spends the rest of his time showing how there is going to be a restoration in the city of God. And he's going to go through great pains to describe this restoration and what this great city of God would be that he's prophesying of the church. So those are the major divisions in the book of Ezekiel. So the writer is obviously Ezekiel, but the background of the writer, we might write something like he was a Levitical priest that was called to be a prophet during the Babylonian captivity. Who was it written to originally? God's people in the Old Testament times during the days of Babylonian captivity. And the main themes and purposes is the fall of a sinful and failed Jerusalem and the coming rise of a holy and victorious Jerusalem. So, one of the biggest books in the Bible, it's a huge book, but did you see how we're cutting it down to size? And it's not as threatening anymore. And we can have a whole lot more confidence, but we've just got to take it easy there in the beginning and just go through it step by step, chapter by chapter. Read that chapter. Make your couple sentence summary and get to work. Last example I have for you, just going through these same processes. Let's do a New Testament book. Let's do a rather large New Testament book. Again, we'll just look at the first two chapters. But the book of Acts, this is a great book to divide. I mean, it is a lot of fun to sit down and make divisions of the book of Acts, because they can pretty clearly be seen. After you read the first chapter of the book of Acts, you might write something like this. Jesus gives final instructions to his apostles and then ascends into the heavens. After which, Jesus appoints Matthias as the apostle in place of Judas. After reading chapter 2, you might summarize it this way. The inspiration of the Holy Spirit begins. The gospel is preached and 3,000 are obedient to it. The church begins. So again, you know, this is not rocket science. This is something that all of us are capable of doing. It's just a matter of putting these methods together, putting them to work. So after we've summarized, I'm sure that we would all see some very clear lines in the book of Acts, dividing it up. We might divide the first chapter into just one division as the ascension of Jesus. And then chapter 2 through chapter 6, we might divide it as the Acts of Peter, because it's the book of Acts. And so chapter 2 through 6 are the Acts of Peter, while chapter 7 and chapter 8 are the Acts of the deacons in Jerusalem. Chapter 9, we have a pause, and it talks about the conversion of Saul, who would become Paul. In chapters 10, 11, and 12, we see that Luke focuses on acts toward the Gentiles for their salvation. In chapters 13 through 21, this is a big division of the book, we find the acts of Paul, and we see the church growing throughout the Roman Empire. And then the final division in the book of Acts, chapter 22 through 28, we see Paul on trial, on various trials and problems and struggles as he is placed before various rulers. And ultimately, the book of Acts ends with Paul's house arrest, so to speak. When we consider all of these things, we know the writer to be Luke. We see that the background of the writer, we can look from other scriptures and find that he is a Gentile, not a Jew. He was a Gentile disciple, and he was by trade and secular. A secular job, he was a doctor, a physician. We know that he wrote to an individual named Theophilus, which is evident from the first verse of chapter 1. But what is the main theme and purpose of the book of Acts? Well, you could write it many different ways, but the way that I did it, the way I wrote it out was, it is a historical record of Acts 1:8. Which Acts 1:8 says, this is the words of Jesus. He said, "But you shall receive," speaking to the apostles, "you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." The book of Acts follows that line of thought, as Jesus said, "You will be witnesses of me in Jerusalem, then Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." We see that progression of the book of Acts, starting with Acts in Jerusalem, branching out to Judea and Samaria, and then branching out to the rest of the Roman Empire and beyond the Roman Empire. So that would be the major or main purpose of the book of Acts. So those are three examples. I hope those examples kind of help you, you know, get some grounding here and get you a little bit more confident in how to do something like this. And of course, you could tweak this to, you know, however you'd like to. But, you know, my goal is, if you're not already studying the Bible on your own at home, my goal is to present, you know, simple things like this to give you the confidence, to give you the drive, to give you the energy and the zeal to go and do it. Because once we do it, we'll be witnesses of ourselves, of how great it was that we did that, how important it was to our growth and success as a Christian that we did that. So, I appreciate your time and attention this evening. Excuse me. If there is anyone here who does not have a relationship with Jesus Christ, then we certainly invite you to come to salvation this evening. And if there's anyone who has struggled in their relationship with Christ, you need the prayers of the congregation. whatever the case may be. We also extend this time for you as well to come forward and let your desires be made known. Please do so that we can help you get to heaven. You can help us get to heaven. While together, we stand and sing the songs that have been selected.